Today we're going to continue with a sermon series entitled True Fellowship, with this being part two of two. True Fellowship, part two of two. At least I hope it's, well, whatever it's supposed to be, it will be. I plan on this only being a two-part sermon. It may end up being three. We're covering this subject matter because we must learn to loathe false fellowship in the body of Christ. As it was mentioned last week, God desires to have true and genuine fellowship with us and for us to experience the same with one another. He wants us to have that with one another, and He obviously wants that in any relationship with Him. We must grow in spirit and in truth, as we discussed last Sabbath, in our worship of God. He seeks such fellowship that we should worship Him in spirit and in truth. Again, we must grow in spirit and in truth in our worship of God. He seeks such fellowship, brethren. And, you know, it astounds me that it could be anything else in our lives. To think that we are not true to God in what we do, that doesn't mean we don't have problems. That doesn't mean we don't have battles. But we have to be honest with God, and we have to be honest about fighting the battles that we have, to be truthful to God, and not to be hiding things in our life, not to be true to God in the sense of some of the most basic of laws and commands that God gives us as a matter of worshiping Him. And that doesn't mean we're not going to have certain battles of our own human nature from time to time, but we should not be practicing certain things in the sense of ignoring dealing with difficulties and problems in our life that all of a sudden have creeped up in the church here, because the last many sermons we've been having, I've been bowled over at times by the things that go on out here. And I think, man, this was overdue. A year and a half, I knew that things were getting bad and people were starting to fall asleep again. You know, that ought to shake us to the core of our being to think that we could go back to sleep again. And if you think you haven't been in that condition and that hasn't been affecting you, think about it a little bit. Don't think that you're too strong, that something like that cannot happen to you or hasn't been pulling at you or tugging at you. Sometimes when we think that things aren't happening, at the very times we need to take it the most seriously, that, well, maybe that fits me too, and maybe it might, you know, maybe the shoe fits for me as well. So again, brother, we need a shaking up. God's getting ready to shake this world, and we have to be right with God. We don't grasp yet what we have left in 2 years in front of us. We truly don't, as a people. I can guarantee you that one, okay? We don't fully grasp it yet. And the more we do grasp it, the more serious we're going to respond to God and realizing how thankful, how blessed we are as His people to have a little bit of time left that we do have, and recognizing we can change and we can become more zealous to God of all times in all human history. We should be in the process of becoming far more zealous to God. We need to be stirred up in spirit. And only we can do that in our response to God. We can't play games with God and continue on in some of the most menial of, you know, small, whatever, things of what we consider to be small in life that aren't small, because it has to do with attitude. If we can put up with certain things in our life, certain sins, something as basic, brethren, is small. And it is small in the scheme of things. Puffing on a cigarette. I think, in the scheme of things, that's mighty small. And we shouldn't even have to address it in one respect. And it is small. And there are a lot of little things, small things in our life that we do. The conversation that comes out of our mouth. And what we say to people. And how we say it. And our attitude toward people. Whether we really love others. And how we talk about people. Those are even far greater things. But if we're not watching the little things in life, we're not watching the big things, and we're putting ourselves to sleep. We cannot afford that right now. I don't know how many people are going to come through all this. I wish all of us could, brethren. I truly do. But we've got to be stirred up in spirit as we approach this Feast of Tabernacles. And quit lying to God. Ananias and Sapphira. We should fear to lie to God. That means we do not lie to the church. That means we do not lie to other brethren. That means we do not lie in the sense of going through the motions of religion like Ananias and Sapphira did, but they had something in the back of their heart, back of their mind, that they were not being genuine before God, truthful to God. It's an attitude. Someone come up to me recently and tell me they, I think it was about 10 years, been smoking. And I appreciate the heartfelt desire of repentance. But for 10 years? What are some of us holding on to that we're not changing and overcoming and fighting and trying to resist and trying to change in our life? What kind of things are we holding on to? That's a small thing, but it's still wrong. And it's a wrong attitude toward God that becomes a big thing. How can we expect God to bless us and help us in our families, in our jobs, in our community, with different battles we otherwise would face, if we're not going to be honest to Him in the smallest things in life? You know, God tells us, He who is faithful with little, in essence, paraphrasing it, can be given much. Sometimes we look at it the other way. We want much so we can try to be faithful in that. No. Give me the big things and I'll work to be faithful in those. Well, if we can't be faithful in little things, how in the world can God give us the bigger things to deal with? And the reality is, He can't and He will not. So, I hate giving sermons like this. I hate having to chasten, be a part of that. But that's a part of our calling, as it says in Hebrews. You know, God loves us and He chastens us because He wants to see us succeed. He wants to see us conquer and overcome. And we've just got to realize that's what we've got to do. We've got to be responding to God and making the changes in our life and not playing games with God. I marvel that God can save us from what we are. I hope you marvel that God can save you from what you are. But you've got to fight the fight. And you can't give up the fight. You've got to keep fighting. We're in a battle. And we've got to see it as a battle. And so you've got to keep fighting in the battle. It's when you're not fighting. It's when you tolerate sin. When you wink the eye at your own sin or the sin of others. I marvel at how many times people come and talk about various things they know about others or will say something about someone else. And I'll think, did you go to them? Did you talk to them? Did you go to your brother alone? Did you express that to them when you had opportunity? Out of love, because you don't want to see them fall? You know, because you don't want to see them stumble? Because you don't want to see them eventually have to send a letter to me like I've been getting here from different ones? I'm leaving the fellowship. We're just going to call it PKG. We're not going to call it the Church of God. But that's what it is. I'm leaving the Church of God. But people fool themselves into thinking, oh, I'm just leaving the organization. Yeah. You're leaving the body of Christ. What a horrifying thing. So again, as a reminder here. And the closer we get to the end, the more genuine we better be. Truly. Because if God's getting ready to unleash things on this earth, which He is, if you can understand how much God hates that, brethren, He, 6,000 years, He's finally come to this point in time. God does not take pleasure in the suffering and the death of mankind. But we are there. We're on the doorstep of all these things beginning to take place. We're going to live through horrifying times. It's just a reality. So how much more do you think that God expects of us who know the truth, who understand, who have understanding? The world doesn't. And our hearts in this way of life, is everything else a means to an end? Is everything else frivolous in this world as far as our attitudes are concerned? And everything is God's, my life included, and whatever God desires, my heart is here? If it isn't, something's wrong with us. Truly, you're expected to do exactly what I'm doing and what I've been expected to do. And that's put everything on the line. Everything. Everything. Period. This is not an easy thing to do. It wasn't meant to be easy. So as we read in Proverbs 6, or as we read in Proverbs 6 last Sabbath, I want to read it again. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things does the Eternal hate. Seven. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Proverbs 16, verse 17. This ought to ring in our minds and in our being. A proud look. Proud look. It's amazing what we as human beings can be lifted up with pride over. A proud look. It's just an attitude of mind. A lying tongue. hands that shed innocent blood. And that has to do with how we live our life so often and what we do. I already given the sermon on it last Sabbath. 4, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. 5, feet that be swift in running to mischief. 6, a false witness that speaks lies. Isn't it amazing how lies pop up here twice now, very powerfully so? We don't want to be a false witness. God's called us to be true witnesses, to be a witness of what is even the truth in the church and the way of life He's given. And our lives are to reflect God. Our lives are reflected. We do live this. It's in our heart and being and in the deepest way. And he that sows discord among the brethren, number 7. Amazing, number 7 there, they all overlap each other in one way or another spiritually. But any of these others is sowing discord if we don't live by the standards that God gives to us. So a lying spirit sows discord in the church. Such things work to lower the standards of God's way of life. It hurts the innocent. Sears the conscience, our mind. Our mind is a precious thing. That's the only thing you're going to take with you. It's the only thing that's going to be resurrected when it all comes down to it. Either in the first resurrection or even in the great white throne, it's your mind. God just gives you a new body, different body in the resurrection, whatever resurrection we're talking about here. It's what's in your mind that counts. It's what God's working with. It's everything that it, in our thoughts and the way we think. A lying spirit promotes gossip, secretiveness, and other lies, spiritual weakness, and needless suffering. And so for true fellowship, we must work to clean up our individual lives and walk in truth and get rid of that which is unclean, that which is sin, that which is prideful. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in everything, brother, but we should be working at that. We should be fighting that fight. We should be crying out to God to cleanse us more and more. And whatever our individual battles are, crying out ever more so to God to stir us up, to clean us up, to make us at one with Him. And if we're not ready to do this, if we're not willing to do this in this last stretch, we do not belong here. And God will see to it we don't get to stay. That should be fearful to all of us, brother. We're either in this 100% because God is not going to allow us to play games. One way or another, and more, everything will be brought to the surface through what's coming. Those things will bring things to the surface of what's truly inside of us. And so sometimes some of these things means the body of Christ must be cleansed. I am so looking forward to this feast. I am so excited about the 7 sermons that are complete right now. I have one more to prepare for the last great day. 7 sermons. And I marvel. I never know where they're going to go from year to year to year. When all this began, I had no idea where things were going to head for this year. And I'm excited about what we get to focus on, because it's adding on to what was given last year. And it helps to understand what we're so close to and what God Almighty is getting ready to do. It glorifies Him powerfully so. He's letting us come to see and understand Him in a better way, brethren, truly, in a more awesome way, to be in awe of our God before He reveals Himself to all mankind, because that's what He's getting ready to do in a way He has never, never, never done, not remotely so. We finished last Sabbath with the example of Phinehas, who was zealous to uphold what was right in the congregation of Israel and to bring an end to the suffering brought on the congregation of Israel as a result of selfish, disobedient, and lying people. A plague came upon Israel because of that disobedience, brethren. It's an awesome story. I want to read through part of it once again here, just as a reminder from last Sabbath. Numbers 25, verse 7. You can just go back to your notes last week, but I want to read through it quickly. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, what had happened, you know, the individual that brought a woman of a leading tribe of a false god, false religion that was hurting the Israelites because of their what they were doing and mixing with them, because it had to do with mixing with their god as well. What so often happens in life. And they walked in, as it says, before Moses and before all the congregation. That's what sin is like. If we hold on to any kind of sin, we just bring it in before God, before the congregation, before whomever. And flaunt it with pride and a lying spirit and a lying tongue, a false witness. How on earth do we think we can be in the body of Christ and expect and desire God to help us with our battles when we're sick? When we have financial difficulties, when we have a job problem. Now that doesn't mean that things are going, that people have, because we all have these battles out here. But the point being, because those are things that are common, they've always been common in the church. We go through those things to learn and to grow. But my point is, how can we expect God to help us through those things, to be with us in those things, to help us to have the strength we need to go through those trials, to learn what we need to learn, if we're not doing what's right? Blows the mind. Verse 8. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stopped from the children of Israel. And those that died of the plague were 24,000. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy, his zealousness. What kind of a mind do we have? Do we have a mind, an attitude of Phinehas in our own lives, that we want to get rid of sin in ourselves, let alone to see it gotten rid of in the body? Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Beautiful story, it really is. Let's go on to 1 John chapter 1 today. 1 John chapter 1. So after considering all these things again, we covered last Sabbath in Proverbs and the story of Phinehas and so forth. Let's go on and notice here some things that John had to say about true fellowship with God. Because if it's not true, then it's a lie and it's false fellowship with God and with the body of Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. And so he's using something here that they knew what he was discussing, something that so many of them by this time, it was so far along, new people had come along in the church. It'd be like the difference right now of talking about those who lived in Philadelphia and those who've lived during Laodicea, and we have people who don't know what it was like in Philadelphia because they've come along since that time. They've come along during the period of Laodicea in the body. And so we're going back a long way. And he's talking about what he saw and what he was able to do that they didn't have the same opportunity for at that particular time, because we're talking about quite a long time up the road here by this point, after the time that Christ had died and by the time John was saying these things, because he's referring, first of all, to something about Jesus Christ, but he's going farther than that. He's going deeper than that. He's giving things that are spiritual in nature. And so he says, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So they were able to, he was able to, as an apostle, to spend time with Jesus Christ. But it was the way of life. It was the message they received. It was the truth they received. It says, for the life was manifested. Oh, beautiful. Who is it that wrote about the Word? And the Word was made flesh. It was made manifest to human beings. God Almighty, the same mind of Yahweh. It was His mind. We only partake of it. Jesus Christ had it from birth. Awesome to understand that if we grasp that, brethren. And so it says that life was made manifest to us. We saw Him. We saw how He lived. How do we live? How do we live in the community? How do we live amongst one another? This is how we're supposed to live. And that's the point of it all. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. So it's not about the personage, per se, of just Jesus Christ here, that he was referring to, as he used as an introduction here in part. It goes beyond that. It goes to the spirit of the matter. And that's what he's showing here. That we're able to bear witness of it. John was bearing witness of it in his life, that God was in him, God the Father and Jesus Christ dwelt in him. He was able to have the same mind working and dwelling within him as we do today. And bear witness. Our lives are to be a true witness, to bear witness that God is in us. If we don't bear witness of that, then we're, as John even explains later on in John chapter 4, 1 John 4, we're antichrist. We're actually working against Christ. And we show unto you that eternal life. How? Well, by what is taught, but what is lived, brother. It's what we live toward one another. It's what we live toward the world, that we're different from the world. We don't have to act like them on the job. We don't have to act like them in the neighborhood or when we're driving. It's too easy to do those things. You have to fight yourself not to do those things when a neighbor's treating you in a wrong way. I guess some examples of that. Blows my mind sometimes how neighbors can walk their dog. We have a big dog. And we take these little plastic things with us wherever we go to clean up. Just love that job. But what I really love is when a neighbor comes by our yard and lets our dog take care of whatever, you know, and they have no concern. And people in the world don't. And it's easy to get irritated over something like that. You got to fight your nature. That's a good example of the way it is in the world, of what people do to you and how they do it to you, and they don't care. But you can't be like them. You've got to be different. That's the witness we bear and we carry. And so we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. It's a beautiful thing. It's the same thing we've always talked about in the sense of understanding when we start talking about building bridges. You can't. If you have fellowship with God and yet it's a true fellowship, you're going to have fellowship with everyone else who has the same fellowship. And that's what's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This world is hard to live in. But to have a right mind toward God, to seek that right mind, to repent of sin, to keep fighting the fight, to have a peace of mind that God will give to you. But boy, brethren, if we're not fighting certain things, you know what? You just are in torment. Guilt and the searing of the conscience that takes place. And the peace of God is not there. And sometimes we so resist God, we don't experience that peace. What a horrible thing to put yourself through that. I've seen hundreds of people live that way, brethren, and torment themselves. Needlessly so. If we just yield to God, does that mean you're not going to have problems and trials and battles? No. But there's a peace in your mind that's a comfort, that's right with God. And a confidence you can have to know you can go before God at any time and cry out to God and God will forgive you. This then is the message which we have heard of Him. I guess, brethren, I just get tired of seeing people go. I just get eaten up sometimes and think, look at all we've been through in the body. Can we not believe God? I think of all the truths. Someone sent me a thing and they'd gone through all the 49 truths and went through all of them to... They wanted me to go through them and see if they had them down and, you know, hold right on. I thought, that's good. They need to be in our mind because that's your strength, the truth, the confidence you have in what God's given to you. And those have to be deeply ingrained within us in the sense of a confidence that we have. Because no one else has those. No one else has them. Maybe a few of them in the scattered body in the beginning of that. But all of them, no way on earth. And yet, there's still that doubt. Where does doubt come from? Why do people have battles with certain things in life sometimes with what they're able to believe and see? Sin. Sin will block your mind from receiving what is true. Had someone acknowledge to me a battle they were having, and I told them, that's the reason, in essence, that you didn't see the truth last year until the last great day. Brethren, our minds are blocked from being able to see the truth. God will not give us His Holy Spirit and pour out it, you know, and He has mercy upon us, then thank God that you have a chance to repent and stay in the body, to be a part of the body, to be able to see this thing through to the end. Not many get to share, to have that opportunity when it comes right down to it. Not many get to have that opportunity. We are so awesomely blessed. And then I hear when people leave, I find out other things I didn't know. And I realize certain battles they have in their life, and I think, well, no wonder. No wonder you become weak. No wonder you don't get it. No wonder you can't see it. Like I mentioned last Sabbath, because I can't give it to you. It's between you and your God and your relationship with God. And if you're not maintaining a high standard, how on earth do you think you can go through what we've got to go through, let alone the next 2 years? You know? And so, cry out inside, hoping we can all go through this successfully together. I get tired of seeing people go by the wayside and people not believing God. And yet, we have to live through it. The time we spend together, the things we share together, and a willingness just to throw it all away. For what? A weed? That becomes our God? It does, and God will cut us off from Him because of something so simple, so little puny. And we go back and we read the story about, oh my, 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 I've seen the attitudes, I've heard the things said, and it's just so hard to grasp. How on earth could He have done it? It just doesn't make sense that it's even possible. Hebrews. Gave it all up. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Well, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And we can look upon that and think, how could anyone? It just doesn't make sense. How could anyone for something to eat in one meal and just give it all away? Doesn't it seem so insane? Well, it's happened in the church of God over and over and over again that people have done it for less. Just so they can have the drag on a weed. And that boggles my mind. When it's not a big deal in the scheme of things in life. A cigarette. You know, if we live back 2,000 years, 3,000 years, what we would have are these things that look like a cigarette, about a foot thick, about 6 foot tall, and we put it over in a corner somewhere. We maybe even have candles on the floor around it. And we maybe even have a kind of a dish in the top so we can put some incense up there so it kind of looks like it's, you know, burning. And just bow down. Oh, God. Oh, bless me in this day. It just boggles my mind the things we'll do as human beings. What we will worship and esteem as God. How do you think God looks upon that? Or to be with another person, to defy God, want so much to be with another person, another human being, so much so that God doesn't mean much anymore. It blows my mind to think that there are things we think we can do. Anyway, we really need to see sin for what it is. Sin is ugly. It's just ugly. And I'm so glad we don't have a whole lot more time left, because I think of the scripture, will I find faith on the earth? There aren't many that are going to have it by the time He returns, in the sense of what the church was at one time. 10% of a third, it's not very much. And that's only by grace. Do you realize there wouldn't be one person there if it weren't for God's grace? I wouldn't be there, and neither would you, if it weren't for God's mercy, God's purpose, God's plan, and the awakening he's given to us. We wouldn't be around right now if God hadn't awakened us. We just wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be a remnant. There wouldn't be the church of God, say that God's purpose is that there will be the church all the way to the end. We don't have the strength in ourselves as human beings. It's God that does it. And because he has that plan, we can yield to that and come through it all. It's not by how great we are. We have nothing to be lifted up with greatness about at all. It's all by the mercy and grace of God. But we've got to fight the fight if we want to share in it, if we want to be a part of it. God wants us to understand what we're getting ready to go through, brethren. How can we take sin lightly if he's getting ready to destroy most of this earth? He's getting ready to destroy most of this earth. He's going to allow mankind to do a lot of it to himself, and then he's going to do a lot of it himself, just as he did in the days of Noah. Because he has a plan and a purpose for it all that we're going to come to see and appreciate more deeply as we go along. So we need to take this ever more seriously and understanding the seriousness of the times we live in. Going back here to 1 John. And these things write we unto you, verse 4, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we're to get rid of the darkness in us. We're to yield ourselves to the light. We want to be in the light. Not like Adam and Eve, who thought they could go off and kind of be in the darkness of the trees and the forest and whatever, and maybe God wouldn't see them. That's what happens. We go through certain things, and we don't want things exposed in our life. We don't want there to be too much light to expose, because there's something we're wanting to hold on to. Don't be that way. Want to be in the light. Desire to be in the light. Desire that everything be exposed so that you can conquer it and overcome it and get rid of it, because it's holding you back. It's holding you down. It's robbing you of life. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, I don't care if it's something as small and as unimportant in life as a little cigarette. We lie and do not the truth. And what about all the other things then in life? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. See, that's the beautiful kind of fellowship that we're blessed to have with each other. And I'm thankful from time to time that individuals come up to me and acknowledge certain things and that, yes, I have been doing this, and yes, I want to conquer and overcome it. I had a really good letter this past week of someone who talked about a certain battle they had, you know, and what they were going through. And, you know, I respect that mightily, because it shows we're striving to fight it and to conquer it and overcome it, to become stronger and to resolve problems or difficulties in life, to make things right. That's what we have choice of doing. But if we ignore certain things and continue on our way and won't change and won't strive to fight the battle, that's when we're in great danger. So, again, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin. Otherwise, it can't be, and it won't be, because we're not repenting. If we're walking in the dark, we're not repenting. We're not really wanting certain things to be exposed, because we want to keep doing something. We want to keep holding on to something out here, rather than changing and becoming more like God, God-like, Christ-like. That's why I love the scripture, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I think it'd be good to consider some information in a recent email that I had just of what we went through this last feast. We took a quantum leap forward. We truly did, in the sense of something that separates us from others who are scattered out here. I marvel sometimes at people talk about going back to Mr. Armstrong. when they don't understand what they've said. Now, if you go back, you've got to go back in everything that was taught. You know, not just this one area of what we address at the feast, but other things as well concerning the difference between Philadelphia and Laodicea and what happened to the church. He just didn't know those things because it wasn't intended for him. But I marvel how people want to use that to justify themselves. I think, oh, that's a shame. You're so blind. You don't grasp what you're saying. Are you going to go all the way back and acknowledge what used to be said about the man of sin, who the man of sin was? You know what we used to teach who the man of sin was? Pope. The Pope. That's not who it is. It's not who it was talking about, not at all. But at the time, that's all we could see. Because God hadn't revealed it to us yet. It hadn't been revealed. It wasn't time for it to be given yet, because it hadn't even happened yet. As with so many things during Philadelphia or Laodicea that have happened during this time. So if you want to go back, you better go back to that one too. Oh no, we're just talking about the 18 truths and number 4 and the nature of God. You know, who and what is God, or whatever that number is stated there. I haven't kept that a secret, what was said there. I wanted all of you to understand what was said as well. That he didn't understand about the Trinity in the sense of what was being taught still about Jesus Christ eternally existing. Well, I want to read some things here. One email that says, because I want you to think about yourself and some of your battles and what you're going through in some of this, because, brethren, if we are not at one in this one area, we do not know what we've brought down upon ourselves. To me, Pentecost was a giant thing. To all of a sudden learn, after so long a time, not until 1974 did God give us the knowledge and understanding, gave Mr. Armstrong the ability to know and understand something, that it wasn't on a Monday, it's on a Sunday, always. And God allowed us all those years to keep it on a wrong day of the week. God allowed us to do that. He tried the church through it to see what we would do in time when he revealed it. And what we addressed last year pales that one mightily. We're talking about God Almighty, which is far more important than one day out of a year. I hope we understand. Anyway, some comments an individual made. He says, I've been for a while now deeply overwhelmed by all the things that have transpired, issues and concerns that have been brought forth in the sermons, all the disfellowshipments that have been taking place in the past month. It has really made me stop and think hard and deeply. I've been going through the past months in my mind, step by step, inch by inch, in a reviewing, trying to understand what has brought us to this point. And to be frank, I'm not sure exactly when the turn started. But during this time of reflection, the subject of the feast was brought up several times. It's sobering times like this that God helps us to find more time to get on our knees and converse with Him, the great God eternal. I find that the things in life that were so important to me just seem to fade away. What gives me hope is when I think about the grace and truth God the Father has given to me through His Son, and then through His servant, God's plan of salvation and how it comes together. Wow. I think about what He has done, is doing, and what is soon coming. It is so awesome. All that He has taught and the grace He has given to His people, it is so inspiring, the truth of God, and can be by no means taken lightly. Quote scripture in 2 Peter. Do well to take heed as unto the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, until the day star arise in your hearts. The admonitions of this time period of the Laodicea era, above all, is to be zealous and repent because of our pride. I wholly concur with Paul when he said, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? We need to stay awake and on guard. Satan is strong and his deception is mighty. And God counsels us to buy from him gold, pride, and fire. Yes, I'm guilty of not putting in the time and effort to really going in depth as I should have concerning what was given us at the feast on the God is subject. I'd like to make a couple of comments. What we went through at the feast is not God is. I hope we're not using that term. To me, that's like saying we looked at the Trinity. Well, because what it's doing in our minds is we're conjuring up something in the past as far as what the church did, as far as what worldwide did, and hypostasis, or the word that was used there by, I won't mention his name. Anyway, the Greek individual. I know his name, by the way. I just, no sense in saying it. But anyway, you know, amazing. This is not the same thing. This is about God Almighty. This is about Jesus Christ. This is about Yahweh. So that's what the subject matter is. So please use the right terms. Just as an admonition and an encouragement, please. But anyway, you know, brother, and again, I respect this. You know, that this is what we should all be doing if we haven't done it. But what a shame if we haven't done it by now. If you haven't proven it to yourself one way or another, if you're not convicted in your heart and mind, something is blocking the way that you need to get rid of. Truly. You can't go on like this. To refuse something of this magnitude? What would it have been like back in 1974 to say, it's been a year later and I'm still not sure when I'm supposed to keep the feast? Pentecost coming up this year. I wonder if I ought to keep it on Monday or Sunday like we're being told. I'm not going to chalk it up as a matter of government, or am I convicted of it? Where does it come from? Here we are a year later. What are you convicted of? Concerning your God. Concerning God Almighty. So again, this individual says, yes, I'm guilty of not putting in the time and effort to really going into depth as I should have concerning what was given us at the feast on this subject. I can't make excuses. I guess because of work, family, and so forth, no excuses. God doesn't want excuses. He wants action. It's true. Like I read the other day about Phineas, when he took action, with zeal, awesome and inspiring, what God has left for us to learn from. Well, needless to say, it has been a very long month, and so for me, I am physically and mentally tired. I have spent many days now studying and praying for understanding on all these things. I have collected my thoughts and put down in writing what I now understand it is that you are explaining or were explaining on the God is subject at the feast. Could you look into it and, in essence, let me know if that is correct or if I've misunderstood? So, anyway, I want to go through a few of these things because I think it's good for us. Do we know? Do we understand? Every one of us should. Every one of us had better. And what is sad in all this, brethren, is that the individual couldn't come to see it. Had an opportunity. Couldn't see it. Went back in a different direction. And I'll have to add, because of sin. If you have sin in your life, and you're lying to God, that's the reason you can't see what is true. God and your relationship with God, God is the only one that can reveal the truth to you. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of His Holy Spirit, through Him dwelling in us. But He must be dwelling in us, brethren, to be able to give us the truth. When we think a certain sin or certain sins we want to hold on to don't keep God from being able to work in our minds, guess again, it cuts us off from the body. It ought to be sobering to us. So one of the comments made here about what was given last year, the Word of God was not a being or personage with God at the beginning, but was instead God's infinite knowledge, thoughts, wisdom, but in fact the very mind of God. That's close, but not fully it either. The Word of God was God. It was God. Yes, it is His being, His mind. Just like for us, what's going to be saved, what's going to come through this is what's in the mind. It's not the body. He is spirit. He is a spirit being. But what makes a being? What's in your mind? It's what's in your head. It's how you think. And that's why the Word is such a powerful thing there. It's used by John. Logos. Because it describes God. The word wisdom in Proverbs describes God, the mind of God. That's how He expresses Himself. So we can come to understand Him. And what comes out of His being comes from His mind. What comes out of you and what you think about others. How you think about life. It comes out of your mind. See? And that's what is being expressed to us. Another one here. The Word of God as a being
did not create all things in the universe, both spiritual and physical, but the one God eternal did by His will, through His divine wisdom, His word, through the power of His Spirit. Well, the Word of God is a being. Always been a being. Or, we're going to talk about God and the Word that comes from Him, but I know what's being said. Sometimes we get tripped over things where we're talking about Jesus Christ. So everything goes back to context. What are you talking about? And that's the only way you can understand it, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Number three. All of the accounts in the Old Testament times, at any time, where there were angels, messengers, voices, or men that appeared in some way, shape, or form as the eternal God, was in fact, were all projections of God the Father, or of God the Father's will, i.e., Melchizedek, the voice talking with Moses, the angel that came to Abraham, as talks about God came to Abraham, if you read the verses there. But anyway, yes, God is a spirit, brethren, almighty, all-powerful, and He projected Himself in a physical way on the earth. And those physical things could not contain God Almighty. He projected Himself through Melchizedek, through the physical being that was there talking to Abraham. Yes. Another one here. The Word of God did not become physical per se, but the Christ child from conception was the mind of God, or Word of God living in Him. In other words, God the Father projected Himself through a human physical body. No, He didn't, but I'll get back to this in a moment in my answer to him. God didn't project Himself through Jesus Christ. God doesn't project Himself through us in the sense of Him being in control of us. We have our own minds. We have our own personalities. Jesus Christ was. It's a matter of our yielding to His life, His being in us. He had the mind of God. He is the Word of God. He was from the very beginning. Sometimes we make things more difficult than what they are, brethren. That's why it's better to stick to the trunk of the tree of the things that were given at the feast and the sermons and strive to understand those things. And then by this Feast of Tabernacles, God is going to give you more to understand. Something you've got to grow in. It's a spiritual thing. This is probably more than most things that we come across as far as the church is concerned. The Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, was merely a man as we are. But within His mind and body dwelt the very Word of God, the fullness of God. Jesus submitted Himself to the Father and His will unto death. So you can't just sum up things in a quick sentence, right? So sometimes I don't know what people are necessarily meaning, but yes, you know, brethren, we have access to God Almighty, to the Word of God, the same Word of God, the same Word we live by. What you live by, what you understand, what you know of the truth, is a matter of the Word of God. It dwells in you. You are not called the Word of God, but Jesus Christ was, called the Word of God, made flesh, made manifest, the very mind, the very being of God, made of a physical. There's only one Son. There's only going to be one ever like Jesus Christ, because there's only one that has the purpose to fulfill what Jesus Christ is going to fulfill. Son of God from birth. And the last one here, Jesus was not God until He died, and then was raised, changed from mortal to immortal, and accepted by the Father in heaven. And now, and only now, and since His death, was He ever with God in form of a personage. Right. Exactly right. Okay. And so one of my answers here, I mentioned here, yes, you're right, as a whole here on these things were said, but again, there's little pieces here and there that would be better clarified. But on the right track, I would possibly state a couple of points a little differently. However, it may be what you mean and are saying, but I thought I would copy them here and add some of my thoughts or my own words in bold. So again, here in answering this one here, the Word of God did not become physical per se, but the Christ child from conception had the mind of God, or Word of God living in Him. In other words, God the Father projected Himself through a physical human body. Again, brother, you understand why I'm addressing this differently? That he's not Melchizedek. It talks about being after the order of Melchizedek. He's been made a high priest. God the Father wasn't projecting Himself through His Son.
Jesus Christ was a separate being, his own personage. So I went on to say here, I'm not certain I would express this part this way. Trying to put it easily. We partake of God, the Word, the mind of God, dwelling in us once we are baptized, and grow until we can become at one in agreement, unity, through spiritual growth. Jesus was completely different in that he was born with the very mind of God as God's Son. Yet as he grew, he developed his own unique personality apart from the Father. A whole sermon, or several, could be given on this. And I gave some of the feast, I've given him since the feast. But we will understand more as we grow. And that's the whole point of this, brethren. If you understand the basics of all we've gone through at the feast, that's good. But to understand more of the spiritual part, understanding God more fully, how Jesus Christ lived, how Jesus Christ existed at the point that he did and grew as he did, those things will come more and more with time because they're on a spiritual plane. They're of the Spirit, more than most things we receive. That's why God has waited till this point in time to even reveal these things to us, to this point of maturity for the church, to this point of oneness and unity for the church, just before he gets ready to reveal it to the entire world. Because he's getting ready to tell the whole world about it. And the only ones as a whole that have trouble with any of this are those of you who had something different. Those of you who were never taught this, you don't have a problem with this. It's clear. It's simple to you. It's basic. Anything else, it seems totally foreign. It's only some of us who have some of the old ideas in our mind that weren't clear, that weren't true. And so again here I said, the Father did not control Jesus Christ, so Jesus was different than Melchizedek. As God did fully project himself through him, through Melchizedek. Because Jesus was made a separate individual in control of his own choices. So a question comes back to me then after that. It says, is that what you meant at the feast when you said Christ was dead, dead, dead? So he was not part God, part man, as Herbert W. Armstrong was misled to believe? It wasn't his matter that he was misled. He just didn't understand. God never revealed it to him. It wasn't a matter that God was trying to deceive him in any fashion or form. It just wasn't given to him. And so I hope we understand what I meant by that, saying Jesus Christ was dead, dead, dead. You know what that means? If he was dead, dead, dead in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, he was mortal. That's right. He was not God. The mind of God, just like we're able to partake of the mind of God, yes, and one day be resurrected ourselves. That's why it talks about him in different ways, being the first of the first fruits. The first that was mortal to become immortal in the God family. So again, he goes on to say here, so he was not part God and part human, as Herbert W. Armstrong was led to believe, but his mind only was of the divine nature living in him, the Word of God. And so we're just as he was in the flesh, except unlike Christ, we're striving each day to achieve by the grace of God what Jesus Christ had from birth, which he submitted his will, his own will to do. And so my response, my answer to that was, that is close. Jesus Christ was divine and that he was the Son of God, from conception in the womb, fully in mind of the Word of God. That mind given to him. That is why he confounded the chief priests, or the chief learned men, I should say, at the Feast of Tabernacles when he was only 12. But as a child and on through growth, he was his own personality. The Father did not control him, just as God does not control us, but blesses us with the ability to grow in his mind, in his word, in unity with him. We imbibe of God's Spirit, his being, his mind. Jesus Christ was made a free moral agent, but with the very mind of God from conception. And brethren, when we understand that and grasp that, that is a most awesome thing to know. Still a human being, but the very mind of God. Something that's hard for us to grasp because we just partake of it. And we have battles in a different way, indeed. There's a reason why he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. There's a reason why he prayed like he did to the Father. He knew how to have the strength of a human in a human being that he had to have to do what he had to do. Because he had a mind. He knew what it required, what was required of him. So he did those things that he had to accomplish in order to go through as a physical human being successfully, to be our high priest. Jesus Christ was made a free moral agent, but with the very mind of God from conception, as he had the Spirit of God, unity with God, the mind of God without measure. But we have it with measure, as to the degree we grow and mature spiritually. So Jesus Christ was of the same mind of God from birth, but had limitations being a physical human being. He knows what it's like to suffer in obedience to God as a human being. That's what's written in Hebrews. He knows what it's like to dwell in a human body. That's why he's called a faithful high priest. Going on. He was not God, as we in the human flesh are not God, and are not eternal in spirit yet. It is about the mind. The spiritual body comes at a resurrection. That is why when Jesus Christ died, he was fully dead. No part of him continued to live, because he was a human being as we are. He became God of the God family when he was resurrected. If he was God with eternal life when he was put to death as a human being, then he would have continued to live. But God made it clear, as did Jesus Christ himself, that he was dead when in the tomb, no life, no eternal life inherent in himself, just as we do not have eternal life inherent within ourselves. God had to resurrect him from the dead. That's what it says again and again and again in the book of Acts. God resurrected him, would not let his flesh see corruption. Yahweh did that, it says. Amazing. God had to resurrect him from the dead and give to him eternal life, as it says several times in Scripture, especially in the accounts in the book of Acts. And so the response to that wells back to me. I thank you for clarifying and for all your help. I now fully understand what you've been revealing, and I must decline wholeheartedly in believing it. You have said in the sermon the other day, if one cannot be 100% on board with all, then this is not the place we should be. You're absolutely correct. I do believe that God gave to his servant, Apostle Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, was the truth. This doctrine, being included within the 18 truths, these truths revealed to God's church by his apostle. You yourself have exhorted us time and time again to hold fast to them, and this being one of them. God's apostle was misled by God? I must agree to disagree. Can we become so weak that we can't see, brethren? That we can't see that kind of thinking and see how it comes about? Only God can give you what is true. Only God can make things clear in your mind. I can't give it to you, and you can't get it from any other brethren in the church. It only comes because of your relationship to God. I don't care what your age. If you're 96 and can barely get out of bed, like one individual that I love in Eugene, Oregon, who's probably listening in today, sees it clearly, able to discuss it clearly. Amazing. Or the newest person in the body, in the church, and some who haven't even been baptized, who understand this. Things like this to me are sobering, but they reveal so much, brother, that what we see is by the mercy and the grace of God. What we're able to see on a spiritual plane about what is true comes only from God in a relationship with him. Your confidence, your boldness, your faith, what you're able to believe, those 49 truths, as to what degree you believe them, it's about your relationship with God. James chapter 3. We must understand that we're to uphold high standards as God people. It's God's people, brethren, how could we do otherwise? We cannot afford to live a lie, especially when we know that a spirit world is stirred up out there more and more and more as we're going along here. You know, brethren, they know they have just a short time left. They know they don't have much time remaining. They're stirred up out there. Powerful. There's tremendous power being unleashed. But you know what? They haven't been unleashed fully yet by God. Do we know that? Do you understand that that spiritual world has not been unleashed yet with great power? They're stirred up right now. You have seen nothing yet. You have seen nothing yet. We're just not too far away. They're going to be, you know what, when they're going to be unleashed more and more? Once the book's out. Do you know why? There have been a few things that have happened that they've had ability, power to accomplish because God has allowed them to. Starting with 9/11. Can you see what took place on that day? How could anyone mastermind something like that and be able to accomplish something like that, something that they didn't even consider in their own being, in their own mind? They wanted to cause devastation. Do you think they really knew what was going to take place, and because of the heat that was there and because of the melting of those beams and because of the weight that was above it, that it would cause the structure underneath just to collapse? Like, I mean, incredible. That's why there are crazy theories out there about implosions and, you know, what the United States did itself and supposedly made it collapse all at one time, not understanding the science or the architecture and the things that take place with that kind of a load on top of what happens when it collapses on top of something like that with the weight and the power that's there to cause everything underneath it just wham, 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 wham in the same manner straight down to where there was nothing. That was the beginning. And that was the beginning of the seven thunders. That was just the beginning of it. The sixth seal of Revelation opened up. And I think my wife and I were talking about that today. Isn't that amazing? You think it's a strange thing what's happened with hurricanes thus far this year? You notice what's been happening? Just fizzling off going up into the Atlantic. It's just turned north. And people get lulled to sleep. Are you one of them? What's it doing to your confidence and to your faith and to what you believe? You think you're going to be tried in some of that to a point? Can't be for a long time because we don't have much time left. How much more of this world? Talk to one publicist that we're not going to be dealing with because they have two books coming out at the same time about the end time. You think there are more out there going to hit the market at the same time? Just like we talked about in the first book. People are going to be jumping on the bandwagon more and more and more. And where's all that coming from? Same beings that are out there. Deceptive, lying spirits. And God's going to make a distinction, brethren. He's going to do it His way, though. So we get tried in various things. It's amazing. But those beings are about ready to get unleashed more and more. And to the point that awesome things are going to happen on this earth, brethren, that are going to cause great fear in you. We think we know and we think we're prepared. You're not prepared. We are in a respect spiritually so that we can go through what's ahead. God is getting us ready for that. But the stark reality of it when it finally hits, you won't know it until you experience it. James chapter 3. So again, brethren, we cannot afford to live a lie, especially when we know that a spirit world is stirred up out there more than ever and is going to become stirred up much more. And God has been warning and is warning us, brethren, above all people. James 3 verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conduct, which has to do with conversation as well. That's why it's translated that way in most cases, but it's about conduct. His works with meekness of wisdom. that if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, story not and lie not against the truth. You know, if there's something we are holding inside, something toward others in the body, toward the ministry, toward the truth, toward whatever it is that we have, toward some sin we want to hold on to, God says, don't glory in that. Don't lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It's of the devil. It's not of God. It's of demons. It's not of God. Lies are not of God. Living lies is not from God. It's not what we teach in the church of God. Never has been. I think of different things that people do and have done that are more and more coming to the surface. Some of you that have battles with tithing, you better end your battles. They better come to a screeching halt. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. You know, if you know God, and if people are striving to live God's way of life, there's a confidence you will have in your relationship with one another. It truly is. But if you're not, you're going to think differently, and you're going to have different feelings towards others in the body, even towards your own pastor. Gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. You can't be partial. I can't be partial. I'm determined not to be partial. Period. I go the opposite direction if need be to make sure that isn't even given as any sign, any ability for anyone to think any such thing in the body. No partiality. Without hypocrisy. Do we live like that? Do we strive to live like that, brother? We must. Absolutely. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in them that make peace. That means making peace with God. Making peace with one another. It's how we live life. James 4 and verse 1. It says, wherefore do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come hence even of your own lusts that were in your members? Well, sometimes we get in situations where every once in a while things get stirred up this way in the body. People against one another in a congregation or whatever, and we don't realize there are beings out there that that's what they want us to do. They want you to become suspicious of another party, of something maybe they said. And then it just, have you ever had that where it seems like it's overwhelming in your mind and you can't shake it about someone else and it just overpowers you and you don't know why? Well, there are reasons why. It doesn't necessarily just have to do with your own mind and your own battle. It's because there are beings out there that would love to stir something up and love for you to have wrong feelings towards another person in the body. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Well, I'm not going to spend the time going through this, but this is spiritual. Let's not talk about something physical. This is talking to people in the church. What do you mean fight and war and kill? Well, it's talking about relationships. It's talking about how we live within the body. You ask and receive not because you ask it amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. It's like I've been mentioning here earlier about that big old cigarette totem pole. It's just a joke. It really is. It's such a farce to give up the church, to give up God. You know, we can laugh about, no, not laugh about, but think in our minds, because I think it's hard sometimes for people to think, Esau, how could anyone ever be like that? And yet I've seen it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the church. People have done the same thing. For far less. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. You adulterers and adulteresses. That's what God calls, you know, spiritual idolatry. It's like adultery. It's like being unfaithful. You know, we live in such a society today, people don't even think about faithfulness in this world. Husbands and wives in this world, you think, what an atrocious society. I don't care what kind of program anymore is on TV. It's like it's just commonplace. It's like it's not only commonplace, it's like it's acceptable. You know, the way people act on the job, you know, away from their marriages and so forth, it's like these are acceptable things that take place. You know, the adultery and the adulterous attitudes of minds of people and human beings. Such a sick, sick, filthy, filthy world. And that's what God uses that example. If we can be repulsed by something like that, which in this world today, it seems harder. I had mentioned some things last week. You'd think we would know better than doing in the church, or to bring around the church, just as much as what we read about Phineas. You'd think that there had been those that had more common sense than to bring in those into the camp of Israel and to flaunt their pagan adultery as well as their literal physical, you know, fornication and adultery. But they did it. You know, you think, how could anyone think that way? People do. And God uses that. If we can be repulsed by such things as that, then if we understand that as spiritual idolatry, whether it be something like I mentioned, a stupid weed, of all things, what comes out of our mouth? Talking, gossip, things about other people, and the way we discuss things. God wants us to see it for what it is. It's like adultery, because it's not yielding to Him in faithfulness. It's playing with something else out here that we want as physical human beings. He says, you shouldn't have. You're committing adultery against me. That's what God's telling us. We have to have an attitude of mind in a true and a right relationship with God. So how can we lie to God? Again, that doesn't mean you don't have battles. You don't have things you've got to battle, but you better be battling them and fighting them, and not just tolerating sin. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Do we want to be like the world in how we drink? You know, like I mentioned at feast, do we want to look like the world? You know, and things like that? And other people see certain things, oh, that's the way you are as a church? Oh, that's strange. You know? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy to God, or enemy of God. We can't rub shoulders with this world. That's why there are very few things we can really participate with this world in. You know, the kind of lifestyles that people live and the kind of things that people do out here, it's difficult because it's getting worse and worse. James 4 and verse 5. Do you think the Scripture says in vain that spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? We have battles, brethren, it does. We have to acknowledge what we are as human beings. But He gives more grace. God is willing to continue just to pour out grace upon us if we'll keep fighting and keep resisting and keep striving to draw closer and closer to Him. Wherefore, He said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we'll just humble ourselves and acknowledge what we are and acknowledge our weaknesses and our faults and acknowledge them to God and say, I don't want to be like this. I want to change. God will help you. He'll give you more grace. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Resist those spirit beings out here. And he will flee from you. Speaking of Satan, speaking of demons, you know, if we resist them because we don't want to give in to what's wrong, we want to do what's right, we cry out to God, we want to yield to Him, God will give us the help. If you're allowing sin, if you're tolerating sin, one sin, and if you're tolerating one, I can tell you, you're tolerating a whole lot more, you just don't know it. So it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Are we fighting that fight? Seeking to draw near to God? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God doesn't want us to be double-minded. He wants us to be single-minded in zealousness toward Him. In faithfulness toward Him. Not adulterous. Not with idolatry. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Brethren, I hope you know what God is doing. You know, you can look at the church and see what God does and how God does it, how He works with us. And to me, this is a very big thing. When He brings us to a point where He's helping us to address things in our life in the most minute areas of life, to conquer, to seek to overcome, so that we can be more at one with Him, so we can get rid of more sin in the body and in our own individual lives. That's why many are going right now. God does not want sin in the body. And either we can be genuine and truthful to God, and if we don't believe this way, we do not belong here. We really don't. It's just the wrong place, and you'll be in torment in your mind. 2 Peter chapter 1. Brethren, God is getting ready to do great things. God is getting ready to do great things. And if we're going to share in those great things, we must indeed be cleansed more than we've ever been cleansed. We must be determined more than we've ever been determined. We must be at a point of maturity and growth and desire toward God more than we have ever been in our lives. That everything is directed toward God. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes. Because this is it. We're down to the last wire. This is what we've been waiting for. All this time, those of you who lived during Philadelphia, came into the church during Philadelphia, you've been around for a long while. You've had some long struggles and battles. You've seen a lot of horrible things take place around you. And you've learned from those. You've grown through those. And without those, you wouldn't have grown to where you are now. Without those things and what we've experienced, we wouldn't have the level of maturity and soundness of mind and desire toward God that we're capable of having right now if it weren't for what we experienced then. Truly, truly. You know? I marvel at how Laodicea has been sold short. There is the part, the majority, that fits in the first part, separated from God, spewed out of God's mouth. But the rest, that which is able to repent and be zealous toward God, has before them the most awesome blessings, brethren. The most awesome blessings of what we get to experience, of what we get to share in, of the level of maturity, of things you get to have and receive in your life that others before you have never had. No one in Philadelphia, no one in Thyatira, Pergamos, Sardis, I don't care, whatever you want to look at, Ephesus itself, does not have what you've been given. Do we grasp that? Do you grasp that? I marvel when I understand what's getting ready to take place. That everything written in the prophets is getting ready to happen. God's just bringing all the prophets together in one, as a whole. And that is a humbling thing to the core of my being to understand what's getting ready to take place. And I don't know if we grasp the level of importance and magnitude that is, because we need to. And to understand we're all a part of it, brethren. We truly are. Everything. I don't know if I can just tell you about it. I can't give it to you. To consider such things, far greater than Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, whatever, if I missed anyone in there, I'm sorry. Put them all together. This is the time it was all about. This is the time God is doing it. Not back then. Everything they talked about as a whole, other than the things that were spoken of about Christ and what He would do when He came, and what He's going to do in the future. But as far as the end time, as far as the transition in time from 6,000 years to that last 1,000 years, we're in it. We get to be a part of that. We get to do it. We get to share in it. We get to experience the most awesome times. And I've often thought, what an incredible thing just to live at this time, let alone to experience what God's going to give us the opportunity to experience. It's an awesome thing, brethren. It truly is. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1 again, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to always put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." I like the way that's stated there. At different times, there have been different things that have been the truth at that present time. Before 1974, there were certain things, 1974, about Pentecost. That to that point in time, there was a present truth, and then all of a sudden, something was changed, added, given, to magnify it even more. All of a sudden, 1994, December, something awesome and atrocious happened in the church. New truth was being given, although we couldn't fully see it yet. And in time, God helped us to see what was taking place. An apostasy, things that were prophesied before to take place. We've seen it. We've lived through that time. It's not a small thing. We've lived through many things in the church that have been prophesied through time by Christ Himself. We've seen it. We're the ones who've experienced it. They didn't experience it through Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and so forth. We experienced it during Laodicea. Incredible.
Verse 13. Yes, I think it necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in the words alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Peter knew he was going to die, and basically how he was going to die, because it was foretold by Christ. And it came to a point in time when he knew that he was almost there. How did he know that? How are certain things known? God communicates them to your mind. He didn't have to come up and spell it out to you by an angel. He doesn't have to come up and do it some other means, as in old times. That's why I love what it says about Hebrews there, that in different times and in different places, he's spoken in times past through the prophets and so forth. And now, in these last times, through his Son, through Jesus Christ, and then things continue to grow and mature as far as the church was concerned and bringing us through the ages. And then I think of how God worked through Mr. Armstrong and how he's working now. Awesome, brother. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased. Amazing. It says it of God the Father. And you go back and read these accounts and what was said in the accounts of some of these things, I'm in awe that there are things we're blinded to until God gives it. Verse 18. In this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Wherefore, or whereunto do you well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. You know what that means? No one can go to their Bible and somehow have a special relationship with God that by what they read, they can see and know and understand what is true. You can't do it. No one out here has been able to do that. God gives it in your mind through the tools that he uses, apostle, prophet, whatever, to teach the church. That is exactly how God works. I could not have spoken this way 2 years ago to you. But I do now with boldness and confidence because I know what God is doing. And that I'm not to cower down and back off from those things, but to be bold because it's a reality. It has nothing to do with me in the sense of raising me up with self-importance. It is what it is. And we accept that and we believe that. We understand that. And we must have confidence in those things or else we can't do the job in front of us. Simply said. So we must know who we are and what God has called us to do. And what opportunities and blessings we have before us to share in something so great. And so it's making it very clear here, it doesn't matter what one of us thinks when we go to our Bibles. How many times I've heard people talk about it, and some of these things I've read and some of the things people say. And they use Mr. Armstrong's name. We're going back to that period of time. Well, what about John? What about James? What about Paul? Are you going to stop at that time? Or do we recognize that the church continues to grow, and it has for 2,000 years? I just lose words to express the frustration of such thinking of how simple and how basic it really is. But what we have lived through in the church, when we've seen that people think they can take up their Bible and tell you what it says in there, you can't. God gives it to you first. He teaches you. We're disciples first. He teaches us. He tells us what is true. And we just have one choice to make. If we've proven it to ourselves where the government of God is, where the way God works in our life, if we believe those things with all of our being, and we go before God, and we have a right relationship with him, you know, it's just in the mind. You just see it. It's just there. And you just come into agreement with it.
Incredible how it works. It's by God's Spirit. And so he's saying that this isn't something we made up. This isn't something that we devised on our own and came up with. That's why I talk about 49 truths. You can't come up with those. You can't have the Word of God fit like a glove perfectly. I've always marveled at that, how the more we learn that there are no contradictions in God's Word. And the more you learn, the more absolute that becomes. The more mature we become, the more absolute that is in our life. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. It's just because of our lack of understanding that there have been any contradictions. And so sometimes we struggle because we're not convicted of certain things in our life. Perhaps of who... I marvel that people can have a discussion. Well, I don't think he's one of the two witnesses. I'm sorry. I can't give that to you. Either you see it and believe it with all your being, or you don't. No. Incredible. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy did not come in old time, or at any time as the word means, by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, because that's how it works. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, and denying the Lord that bought them. It's always been around, brethren. Whether it be individuals or from teachers specifically who are teachers and ministers and the like, or individuals who just don't believe what God is giving and believe something different and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word means destructive, perishing ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of in an evil manner. Isn't that an amazing thing? Sometimes that's what gives me greater encouragement. Being attacked, and the ways we're attacked by such foolish thoughts and ideas that come out of people. And I think, why are you so upset at this? Why aren't you upset at something else? Why does this stir you up so much? Why? Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with fame... And it's interesting, the word here means molded as with clay. With feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. And I think of all times, look where we are in time. And even closer than ever to such truths. Because people aren't just going to live out old age now anymore. In the scattered church that's out here, or people who leave the church. People who condemn their own children. You know, I used to marvel at things like Old Testament prophecies of how hideous it was that people would offer their children up to Moloch, the sun god, to kill them. And I learned from that as time went along, it's more hideous what people in the church have done to offer up their children to Satan, to take them away from an opportunity with God Almighty in the church to receive this way of life. Because they are sanctified by how faithful you are in living your life. But if we are not faithful to God, we condemn our children. Just like taking a child up and offering it on the altar to Moloch. I can't tell you how sickening that makes me feel inside. And that, I know, comes from God. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk in the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise government. I always marvel at this one. How people have hated Mr. Armstrong. You go to a website and you put in his name and it just... Look at all the years since that man has been dead. And there are people out here just loathe him. They hate him with passion. More ugly things, despicable things said because they so hate him. They don't hate him, they hate God. They just don't know it. They don't want God's way. They don't want God's rule in their life. They don't want God's government in their life. They don't want someone telling them how they're supposed to live their life. You know? that you can't do this, you can't do that. Well, I want to do that. I'll go out here and find a church where you can smoke. I'll go out here and find a church where they're not so strong about this tithing business, you know. Or maybe you can have one tithe and it's used in three different ways. I like that one. People get caught up in those things. It's foolishness. They are presumptuous. In other words, Greek here means daring rather than fearing. Daring, just daring before God, to dare to come in just like they did before Phineas and Moses. You know, think, man, what a spirit. Self-willed, in other words, wanting to do what they wish for selfish reasons, for pride. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It means glory, majesty, and is used in context of that which comes from God. They don't realize it. What happens is people can make themselves actually speaking evil of God. When people have attacked Mr. Armstrong, they're saying things about God. They don't understand that. They're attacking God. Truly are. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, did not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes. Brother, that might sound harsh, but I am thankful that God is getting rid of spots and blemishes from the feast. That's what He's doing. And if there are any spots and blemishes in your life, get rid of them. Fight. Repent. Or God will get rid of you. One way or the other. He has the power to do it. And He is doing it. They are spots and blemishes sporting themselves, meaning taking delight in the Greek there, their own deceivings while they feast with you. Better that such not feast with us. There's a reason why these things are happening just before the feast and why some happen just after the feast. It's amazing how some of these things are marked in time. That's why I mentioned again and again, a recent here needs to be stated again, that God has made it abundantly clear to me that for any who have not proven to themselves those truths covered at the feast this last year should not attend the feast with us this year. For if you do, you don't realize what you're going to bring down upon yourself. Truly. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. These are spots and blemishes sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. See, wanting something else. Not what God's giving, not what God's saying is, this is the way, walk you in it. This is what the truth is. And they cannot cease from sin. Beguiling, meaning to entice, to catch us with bait. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. Think these things are all said in vain? It means what it says. Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And see, it's hard for us as human beings sometimes to think of ourselves as examples in the Old Testament when God said, no, this is you're just like that. You know, if you defy me, if you do not follow me, if you do not receive what I give to you with joy and fullness of life. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice, forbidding the madness of the prophet. Says it well. Verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who are unclean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, that's what people do. You know, when people leave, they're promising you liberty. Let's go back to this, or let's go do this. Here's where the liberty is. Here's where the freedom is. Here's where the truth is. They themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. You know, we should fear, brethren. We should fear not to be of the same mind, of absolute unity and oneness with God by this point in time within the body. If we don't fear now, we will fear mightily later on. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I think, what about twice? What about two times? Because you see, we escaped, but then we fell asleep, and God had mercy upon us and blessed us with being awakened from that sleep. How do you think God looks upon that? If after we've been awakened, we do not use this time with all of our heart, soul, and being to make the most of it, to value mightily what God has been merciful to give us. That they again entangled, become entangled therein, and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them if they had been not to have known the way of righteousness, than they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according as the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. God calls things what they are, brother. Very clearly so. And we need to see them just that clearly in our own lives. How horrible some things are in life. I didn't know if I'd have time for this, but I want to go back to a couple things that I mentioned here. I hate to see it happen, brother. I hate to see these things continue to take place. Do you think they'll continue on? See, we go through the roster. Name tags for last year. Been going through and deleting names. I haven't been. Our daughter has been. Going through and deleting names, I think, says a lot. At the feast 1 year, not the next. Who amongst you now will not be at the feast in 2007? Because you see, to all that I'm talking to out there today, there will be names. Every year, names have to be deleted. Is your name one? Do you see the magnitude of what's being said there? And what God is saying? Your name deleted. It's the same thing. Not have opportunity to live into the 1,000 years, I'll guarantee you, brethren, if you turn the second time from what has been given to you, you will not be in the 1,000 years, period. What a horrible thing to sell away so cheaply. And we don't understand the pleadings of what God has been giving to us and pleading with us in these matters. I hope we hear. Acts chapter 13. You know what I'm bowled over by people who, over the subject matter of what was given at the feast last year? Not one will address the thing about Yahweh. I think you lying hypocrites. See, because if anyone else out there is like that, a lying hypocrite is what describes an individual that will not address something so that's absolutely given in Scripture. It's easy to say, I'm going to go back to what Mr. Armstrong said. Liar, lying spirit. I'm just going to call you what you are. It's what God calls you, says you are. You're of a lying spirit. You're lying to everyone else. You're lying to yourself. And you fit in that category. Oh, you're harsh. You're cruel. Wait for a couple of years. You're going to start learning what cruel really is in this world. To stand against God, God's judgment's coming on this earth, brother, because man has resisted him for 6,000 years, and we're about to enter that time of judgment just around the corner. You don't stand against God and survive. You stand with God to be blessed. To be blessed. And to have a rich, joyful, meaningful life. There is no other choice. We think there is sometimes as human beings. But I think, doesn't anyone out there have the guts
to go back and address this one thing? Because you see, that's why I went back and read what I did out of the one book. It's going to be in this new book as well. It gives a reference to what our old literature was, to the piece of literature that made it emphatic that when you saw the name Yahweh, that that was Jesus Christ. That's what we taught. Not just in a few places. You don't have the option of going through and saying, well, in this case where it says Yahweh, I'm going to say it's Jesus Christ. I know ministers have done that because they will not accept the reality of a flat statement. Wherever you see Yahweh, if you believe what you believe and from the past, it has to be Jesus Christ. So how do you answer some of these things? No one's willing to do it because they can't. You can't. Acts chapter 13. In the lesson sermon today, going through a part of this. Acts chapter 13. And then thankfully, we're going to have the Feast of Trumpets. And then sermons gearing us toward what God is doing. We're going to be giving incredible sermons at the feast this year. But let's enter into it with one spirit and one mind, brother. Truly. In unity with God. Acts 13, verse 16. Says, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. Who? Who did all this? Who was the one that brought them out of Egypt? You know? God. He's talking about the God of Israel. And in the Greek language, there's no other way to get around it. Verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manner in the wilderness. Who did? God. This God of Israel he's talking about here. Dropping on down verse 21. And it says, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king. Who? Same God. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will. Incredible what God planned to do through David. Far, far into the future. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Amazing. You didn't say, I'm going to give up my power and raise up myself and so forth. He said something he was going to do with someone named Jesus. He was going to accomplish certain things having to do with David and so forth. Verse 30. Again. It's over and over again, brethren. But God raised him from the dead. The same God is talking about all along. It's not a mystery. And he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses and of the people. Verse 32, and we declare unto you the good news, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he, who? God, again, has raised up Jesus again. And as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. You know, isn't it amazing over and over again how these things jump out at you where they couldn't before because of something that just didn't fit in the back of our mind? What can anyone answer these when they leave? Instead of taking the easy way out to justify their own sin of smoking or sex or whatever it is they want to have with someone else, or do something that's just wrong, and because of sin, they can't see the truth anyway. Just be honest with yourself, and just call a spade a spade. I'm leaving because I can't give up smoking. I'm leaving because I want to have illegal sex. It's not right for me. I'm leaving because I want to be an alcoholic. I'm leaving because whatever it is. But oh no, take the easy way out. Say, oh, I guess I just really don't agree with you. Oh, I wasn't given the feast, and I'm going to go back to what Mr. Armstrong had. Liars? Amazing. God is pleased with that kind of thing, brethren, after all the opportunities He's given to us? Not in the slightest.
Either we are at one with God, and we're a friend of God, and of Jesus Christ, and of one another in the body, or we are truly anti-Christ. We are truly not a friend of God, but of this world, and of a being that wants to see everything of God's destroyed, which can't be. Amazing. One last scripture. I know I'm going over time here. Just a couple minutes. Of course, we started late. I can find it quickly here. 3 John. I'm going to jot this down. I'll read it quickly to you. Brethren, God loves us. God wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to resist Him. He wants us to be of a humble spirit, just to humble ourselves before Him, acknowledge what we are. We are what we are. You can't beat yourself up over that. But neither can you wink an eye at sin and tolerate it in your life. You've got to fight it and you've got to battle it. It's just that simple. It's a matter of the determination of wanting to do that because you want to be right with God, because you want to be, as David was, a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart. It's because you want God's way and you don't want this world. You don't want the way selfishness is because you see what selfishness does to you. It just makes you unhappy. It causes misery and suffering in human life. Who wants that? I choose God. And I know as a whole, you choose God. And you want that for your life. Well, fight for it. Fight for it. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. You think God wants that for us? Absolutely. Not just physically, but spiritually. Because that's what it's all about. All of us in time become old. And our bodies begin to be weaker. And then they begin to fall apart. And eventually we all die. If time were to go on, that's what would happen to everyone, just like it's happened to everyone else that's ever been called of God. They all wait, all those who have died, who've been faithful, they await a resurrection. But God's desire for us while we're in this flesh, brother, is that we prosper. It doesn't have to do with physical prosperity. God will give us what we need. You don't want more, and you don't want, just like David said, don't give me so much that I turn to myself that I've done it. Look how good I am, in essence. And I don't need you, God. Or don't give me so little so that I would be tempted to steal and rob or whatever from others. Give me, in essence, what I need to deal with in life and let me live by faith according to that. And work with me and mold and fashion me. You think God knows how to mold and fashion you with what you have? Sometimes you think it's tough? Well, just yield to God. God will bring you through it. God loves you. He loves every one of us. And to be in help, spiritually, be healed more and more. Even as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. Do we understand how beautiful that is? And what John was saying when he said, look, others have come and they testified of how you're living your life, that there is that which is within you, that you are walking in the truth. And the truth is in you. There's nothing more beautiful, brethren, than the truth that's in you, indeed. And it comes from God, and no one else can give it to you. It's between you and God as to what you receive. And then he goes on to say, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. John said that toward the church. I feel that way toward every one of you. But more importantly, brethren, God has that deep, deep, deep inside of Him that He desires that for us. Because therein is life, and there is beauty of life and richness of life, that we walk in the truth.